Well, good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
And the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Grace and peace to us all, in the name of Christ our Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So it is a great joy to gather, to share and worship with you on this Lord's Day. Now and always, we are people of resurrection, Easter people, and we proclaim that Christ is risen as we gather here. As we gather, I see some of us have name tags, and some of us don't. But I do appreciate the grace extended in helping me to get to know you, helping us to get to know one another. So if you're interested in a name tag, you can find them at the table as you leave the sanctuary this morning. Also, I'm seeing items brought in for the food pantry still. Thank you for the support of that mission. And you find in your bulletin as well some information regarding the Sunday school lesson, I believe for next, is it for next week or is this morning's? Anyway.
This is next.
I thought it was next week, but Sunday school will be meeting following worship this morning, so it looks like a wonderful opportunity to gather. And as we gather as well, we will hear from the Gospel of Matthew, parable of Jesus, and I look forward to sharing that word. And again, I'm grateful to share in this time of worship. Are there other announcements to be offered at this time? If not, we prepare to worship God together. I invite us to stand our call to worship before us, and we share responsibly. O give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples.
Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all of his wonderful works.
Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Seek the Lord.
Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles, the judgments he uttered.
O offspring of his servant Abraham, children of Jacob, his chosen ones.
He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth.
He is mindful of his covenant forever, of the word that he commanded for a thousand generations.
Stand as we sing, This is My Father's World.
Music of
Please be seated. We come to God as those wanting to confess our sin, so that we may be found forgiven and assured of God's forgiveness through Christ. I invite us together to pray this prayer of confession. God of grace, we want to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like, but our minds are clouded by cares and concerns of the world. We fail to trust your power hidden in all things. We fail to watch for you, working out your purposes in mysterious ways. We fail to be wholehearted in our faith and discipleship. We fail to put our trust in the treasures of your kingdom. Gracious God, hidden and manifest, give us eyes to see and ears to hear your good news for the world, here and now. Transform our lives and our world by your grace. And hear this good news, that God's love for us is such that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. I invite us into a time of prayer, and again would invite those concerns that we would like taken to God as we pray together. I know we share some prayer concerns with the choir before coming out into worship. Are there other concerns to name as well? You say your mother?
Yes, my mom was CTC on Tuesday, so we'll see.
Phyllis opened up Ernest, too. I think Ernest is going to have a procedure, heart procedure on Tuesday, so keep Ernest opened up.
We go to God as we pray, and we trust as well that those for whom we pray are touched and know that they are lifted to God, that they are not alone as we pray. Let us pray. Lord, we do lift these loved ones before you. We trust them into your care. We pray that by your grace they would be comforted, knowing that they are lifted to you by this community of faith as we join our voices in prayer. Help us, Lord, be faithful to a daily discipline of prayer, to be those who come to you with concerns and that which may weigh upon our hearts. Help us see as well the ways in which you have responded to our prayers, in which you have made yourself known, in which we are assured that you gather us to yourself as we come to you with prayer. Lord, even when we are unsure of words to speak to you, assure us that your Spirit prays for us with utterances and sighs too deep to comprehend. We are never forgotten by you. Those whom we love and to whom we are close, we lift to you again. May they know that they are remembered by this community of faith, that they are remembered by you. And help us each day, Lord, to know that you are working your purpose out. We know we live in a confused and chaotic, conflicted world. We pray for peace. We pray for healing. We pray that we would be those who seek the ways of your kingdom, a kingdom brought into our presence by the person of Christ our Lord. Amen. You may see in your bulletins a report from annual conference was planned for this time, but Peggy is not with us. We pray for that she will feel better, and we will look forward to Peggy and Noki offering the report from our annual conference next Sunday. I look forward to hearing that as well. I've appreciated the leadership of our bishop and appreciated a new experience of conference in Harrisonburg, and it was good to see you and Peggy as well. I invite us at this time to welcome one another as we pass the peace of Christ. We sing number hymn 405, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God.
Thank you.
beautiful gift. Thank you. For Matthew, the 13th chapter, one in a series of parables proclaimed by Jesus, first let us pray. Lord, we thank you for that fountain of grace that brings us here and sustains us. We thank you that we belong to you, and we thank you for the vision of your kingdom as proclaimed by Jesus this day. We pray that we would hear his word above all others. Amen. Another parable Jesus put before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid all three measures in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net which was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into vessels, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire. There men will weep and gnash their teeth." "Have you understood all this?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." This is the word of our Lord. Please be seated. There is on the bookshelves in my office at home this book titled The Parables of Jesus. The book was written in 1961 by the Reverend Charles M. Good. This book has special meaning for me, as the Reverend Charles M. Good was my great uncle, the brother of my mother's mother. The jacket cover of this book tells us that Reverend Charles M. Good is a well-known minister of the Congregational Church. He received his early education in Dayton, Virginia, after which he attended Otterbein College in Westerville, Ohio. Later, the Yale Divinity School conferred on him the degrees of B.D. and M.A. Entering the congregational ministry in 1909, oh my goodness, Reverend Good has served congregations in North Dakota, Wisconsin, Missouri, Nebraska, and Kansas. According to a handwritten note of my great uncle, the book was a gesture of gratitude for the hospitality of my parents, the note saying, "To Mr. and Mrs. Ritchie for being wonderful host." Again, I'm grateful to have this book of a great uncle whom I remember visiting my home when I was very young. I claim with pride this ancestor who also was a minister. This minister who, according to the book jacket, wrote this book so as to help people to know Jesus better through gaining a better understanding of what he taught. Clergy and lay people alike will welcome the author's clear and concise explanation of these ancient parables. Well, that's all true. The writing of my great uncle Charles is clear and concise. It is accessible to clergy and laity. It's not a book heavy with footnotes. It is a book straightforward and direct, written with faith and integrity. But may I say, this book written by my great uncle is also a book that I consider to be pretty safe. And I don't say that to be critical. I certainly don't say this so as to suggest that the book is not helpful in shedding light on the parables of Jesus. It is simply to say that this book, written in 1961, reflects its time and an approach to scripture by mainline churches more than half a century ago. It's an approach that is safe, predictable, non-threatening. Such an approach, I believe, practically all of us here would bless and accept. Again, in no way is this a criticism of the writings of a good man of faith, excuse me, who has found his place among so great a cloud of witnesses. It's just that as we take another look at these parables of Jesus, these parables don't speak to us so clearly about playing it safe. The kingdom of God is like treasure found in a field, Jesus says. A man sells all he has to buy that field. But is it that simple? Is there not risk involved in trying to sell treasure that once you have bought this field? And just how ethical is it for this man not to disclose to the owner of the field that, hey, you've got some treasure in there? The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great value. Jesus says it's so valuable that one will sell all he or she has to have that pearl. But is it that simple? Is there not some degree of risk involved in selling all you have for this pearl? Suppose the pearl market collapses. We remember the collapse of 2008 and how much fun it was then to open our retirement statements. Well, consider as well some of the conversations at home regarding decisions made to buy field or pearl. You can hear it. Honey, I'm going to set up some tables in the front yard, and I want you to start putting all of our belongings on these tables while I get the kids to make some yard sale signs. And meanwhile, I'm going to call a realtor and get him to put this place on the market. Is the kingdom of God really the safe place we make it to be? Is it some kind of heavenly Disneyland? We pray, thy kingdom come. But do we know how disruptive and how life-changing is the kingdom? Do we know that this kingdom, as spoken of by Jesus, is not the safe place we believe we can inhabit with just little adjustment on our part? Not only is the kingdom treasure in a field, a pearl of great price for which we are to risk all, it's a mustard seed that will take root and take over everything that has been planted. It's yeast that is hid not in one, not two, but in three measures of flour, meaning this woman who will bake enough bread to feed the entire neighborhood. Jesus makes it clear life is not the same when the kingdom of God intrudes in our lives. Now, often with our safe commentaries and sermons reinforcing long-established and comfortable notions of Scripture and faith, we may forget that. And it's understandable, because we see that to experience these parables of the kingdom as Jesus shares them means that we may be called to take some risk. May have our lives turned around. May have our comfortable lives disrupted if we are to live according to this kingdom of which Jesus speaks. We know it's much easier to keep these parables at a safe distance. Even if Jesus speaks of parables not to be kept at safe distance, parables instead to be drawn into the lives of those who wish to follow Jesus. Still, it's difficult for us to set aside our wish to reign over our own kingdom than it is to have God rule over us with God's kingdom. There's an Episcopal priest and writer by the name of Barbara Brown Taylor. And I think Taylor warns us well that American culture has encouraged Christian churches to become overly comfortable with God in the search for seeker-friendly messages that reassure the unchurched. She claims that too many of us risk speaking of God as they would speak of a pet lion. Oh, he was fierce once, but there's nothing to be afraid of now. You can climb on his back if you want to. We've had all of his teeth and claws pulled so that he can't hurt you anymore. You see, when our worship implies that God has become our good chum, we lose any likelihood of experiencing the one whose power can transform our lives. We talk about what God thinks and wants as if we know what that was, Taylor tells us. We speak of God's love as if it were all soft pillows when it is more like bone-melting thunder. I've read my Bible, she says, and I know what happens to people who see God face to face. And it seems to me that we are a little short on reverence these days. Life is different in the kingdom of God. Life is more challenging. Life is more risky. Life is less safe when we decide to live under the authority of God. It's not ourselves. We discover this, we know, on those occasions when we may decide that we want to forgive the person who has treated us in the most inexcusable and malicious of ways. We discover that life in God's kingdom is different when we actually go to God and we pray for those persons who have wronged us. We know God is ruling in our lives and disrupting our lives when we find ourselves giving sacrificially to someone in need, and we discover that God's kingdom is intruding when we may actually inconvenience our lives and change our schedules and deny ourselves in order to help someone we barely know. This kingdom of which Jesus speaks makes a difference. And we see that the treasure, and we see that this pearl, and we see that we decide we want to have it, and stepping into God's kingdom, we find life's different here. Life's risky in the kingdom. Beverly was a member of a church that I previously served. And Beverly was long active in the church. She had been widowed for a few years. Beloved by all, my children loved Beverly. She had a smile and she had a kind word for all she met. And Beverly held various leadership positions in the church throughout the years, was staff parish chair when I got there. And she handled such leadership with wisdom and grace. Well, active in her Sunday school class, perhaps the largest and most active of the classes at this church, Beverly was instrumental in her class's decision one Christmas to help a local family in need. So the class, over an extended period of time, bought Christmas presents for every member of this family, and they bought necessities as well as those fun things for all ages in the family. And they took pride in these efforts, and they felt good, and rightly so, for working so diligently and so faithfully and for loving their neighbors in such a way as this. Well, as Christmas passed and the new year began, these good feelings began to erode, because it soon became evident that this family helped so faithfully by this class was a family that was not in such need after all. We can imagine. You can imagine how the conversation sounded on Sunday mornings in this Sunday school class. You can imagine the grumblings, the head shaking, and the words spoken that really should not be spoken in Sunday school. But as such grumbling continued, Beverly finally succeeded in getting folks to be quiet so that class could begin. And having quieted the class, and knowing what everyone in the class had been talking about, Beverly said this: "So what? We got taken." Do you hear what Beverly is saying when she speaks these words? She's saying it is risky living in the kingdom of God. She's saying what happened to Jesus is going to happen to those of us who follow Jesus. She's saying, despite this wrong that has taken place, I'm not going to let this keep me from living in God's kingdom. Tell me, where else would I go? I remember my years as a seminary student in Richmond. There I was pursuing ministry with students who, like me, had gone straight from high school and then 4 years of college, and now 3 or 4 years of seminary, all of us 20-something years old. It's hard to believe. But as I sat in class, or went to the library, or wandered around campus, I also saw that there were those who did not fit this neat pattern of high school, college, seminary. Instead, there were those men and women now in seminary who hadn't arrived from college, they had arrived from career, in their 40s, 50s, perhaps 60s, leaving behind careers as corporate executives, airline pilots, pharmacists, in order to pursue Christian ministry. You hear that? They left behind nice homes, beautiful neighborhoods, business, personal connections, their children's schools, so as to live in an on-campus apartment in Richmond's North Side. Why? Who knows how they would answer? Would they say, "I found treasure hidden in a field"? Would they say, "I found a pearl of great value"? Would they say, "Life, as risky as it is within the kingdom of God, is still life much to be preferred over playing it safe anywhere else"? Let us stand as we affirm our faith, responding to God's word with the Apostles' Creed as found on 882 in our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. You may be seated. And at this point in our worship, we are invited to come forward, the offering plate before us, to offer unto God his tithes and our offerings. Be seated. I will offer prayer at this time and invite us to share together the prayer that Christ has taught us. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for a kingdom in which life is lived differently than life as we so often know it. We thank you for a kingdom that is defined by serving, by sacrificing, by pursuing your will. We thank you that your kingdom offers to us a life greater than life as we so often experience it. We thank you that you truly are Lord of our lives, that you are the one who is at beginning and end of our lives. Your promise to us each day, abundant life. Your promise, everlasting life. We remember the people whom you've called are people to whom you speak the words, choose life that you and your descendants may live. And we pray that we would be those who choose for that which glorifies you, choose for that which helps us to experience life in all its fullness, and choose to live according to your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be those willing to step out of comfort zones, willing to take risk for your sake, so that your will may be done, so that your people may be blessed, and so that we may be faithful to you in all we say and all we do, seeking to love you above all things and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray this we would do In the name of the one who has taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, our closing hymn, Pass It On, number 572. Receive these words of blessing, benediction. We go now in peace, children of God's kingdom, those willing to give our lives for his sake, so that we may belong to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Go now in peace.